biblical marriage is a profound illustration of the relationship between Christ and His church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, I know that today's subject and the scripture passage we're looking at today in biblical marriage can be a tough topic for us, and certainly so for the wives among us, but I would suggest that it is, or it should be, equally or perhaps even more so challenging for the husbands among us as well. But I want you to know you do not have to be married to get something out of this message, because there is something for us all in it today. So for those who are not married, stay tuned in as well. First, because as I said, there is something for all of us regardless of marital status. But second, it is also the case that some of us who are not married now will be married one day. But third of all, though, all of us are called to understand biblical teaching and to be prepared for and be able then to come alongside one another from a place of biblical knowledge and authority. And so with that then, we continue our series in biblical marriage here today by looking in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, by way of illustration, where there we see that biblical marriage is a profound illustration of the relationship between Christ and His church. Now, there is a common misunderstanding of this passage. It is sometimes said that marriage is an illustration here. It is true that marriage is an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church, but sometimes that gets turned around the other way. And I say that Christ and the church is an illustration of marriage. But that's not true. It's the other way. Marriage is an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. And there are some important theological reasons for us to understand that distinction. I want to give us some context first here. Before we dive into the text in Ephesians 5, I want to remind us all of the New Testament context of this passage. And in just a moment, I'm going to read a passage that may cause you to ask, why in the world is he reading that? Why is he reading those passages if our subject is marriage? But trust me when I tell you there is a very good reason for doing so. And so as I'm reading this and you think, what does that have to do with Ephesians? What does that have to do with marriage? I will tell you in one word what it has to do with marriage is everything. What I'm about to read has everything to do with marriage. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 20 through 50. Jesus had been tried and was now about to be crucified. And in Matthew 27, verse 20, it says, "Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. What does that have to do with marriage? Everything. I'm going to read you something else that has everything to do with marriage. It's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 25. Luke says, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, with Jesus, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others, that one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised.' And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" What does that have to do with marriage? Everything. Luke also tells us in Luke 14, starting in verse 25, "Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other yet is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that have to do with marriage? Everything. If you're skeptical about that, I want you to turn now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is putting forth here this wonderful teaching about our position in Christ, that is, who we are in Jesus, what God has done for us in Christ. The first three chapters, he lays that out, our position in Christ, our calling in Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he lays out then our practice in Christ, our conduct in Christ. Because we are followers of Jesus, therefore this then is how we ought to live. And it's a different kind of life than many in this world live. It's a life of submission to Christ and to His Word. And with that, the blessing that comes from that submission. And it is a life of love. It is a life of love, the supreme example of love being Jesus, who then told his followers, love one another as I have loved you. Submission and love, what does that have to do with marriage? Everything. Everything. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I've called this message here today by way of illustration. We have an illustration here in our text, but as I said before, Christ and the church, the relationship of Christ and the church, is not an illustration of marriage. It's the other way around. Marriage is an illustration of Christ and the church. As the relationship is between Christ and the church, so also ought to be the marriage relationship between husband and wife. Now, how many of you know that the marriage relationship is an imperfect illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church? It is, isn't it? But the truth of God's word here states, this is our model, this is our guide. When we think, how is marriage, how is marriage to be conducted among followers of Jesus? We say, well, let's look at what God has said in His Word. What is the relationship between Christ and the church? My marriage is to illustrate that or reflect that. So there's that first part. Wives, submit as the church submits to Christ. These may be some of the most unpopular verses in all the Bible today, don't you think? Maybe some of you here, and I get it. Now I'm going to say, I admit, as a man and as a single man at that, I cannot tell you that I understand perfectly why some of you maybe get a little angry at those verses. But I can understand in part in my mind, okay? And I can also tell you I have seen plenty of flesh and blood illustrations of why there are many men who do not like those words. And I'll tell you why. The reason is because husbands don't always love their wives the way Christ loves the church, do they? But I think it goes a little deeper than that, though. It is also the case, again, can you possibly be loved? Can I possibly be loved with any greater love than Christ has for the church? Absolutely not. You and I cannot be loved any more than Christ loves us. And yet, how many of us, men and women alike, chafe a little bit against that call that God gives us in His Word to submit to the authority of Christ over us? We know He loves us, and He couldn't possibly love us anymore. But that sinful, rebellious flesh within us doesn't want anyone telling us what to do, doesn't want to submit to anyone. We don't even want to submit in our flesh. We don't even want to submit to Christ, let alone this very imperfect person called my husband. So I understand that and I get that, okay? I wouldn't want to submit to some of you husbands either, all right? And I'm grateful that I don't have to. Why does God say such an outrageous thing as this? Well, I'll tell you why. In one word, it's order. Order as opposed to, what is the opposite of order?
Chaos.
Chaos. What happens when you have two people who have final authority in a home and responsibility before God? What happens when you have two heads? A lot of conflict and what? Chaos. So why has God established order in the world? God has put a structure of order in place in the world, hasn't He? It says, in fact, even Christ Himself. Did Christ submit to authority and subject Himself to authority? Absolutely. Even the head of the church submitted to whom? To the Father, His Father, right? The Father decreed, the Son submitted and carried out the decree of God, the Father. God has established and ordained an authority structure in His creation, what? For the benefit and the welfare of all of us. We've said this before in another context. You know, and I know that we have some serious problems in our country, don't we, with social disorder or chaos. It's been quite a bit in the news here of late. We are with this struggle, and I am sympathetic all around to the arguments and their feelings that are behind those arguments, okay? We've seen these demonstrations against police, and the relationship of police to many in the African-American community. And as much as I possibly can, coming from a very different experience in life, I'm sympathetic to those frustrations. But you know what I'm also sympathetic to? The frustrations that the police have in maintaining order in very difficult situations. This does not excuse abuse or wrong actions, not at all. But I feel sympathetic on both sides of that and the issues therein. And we ought to be in prayer for everyone involved in this, ought we? I just saw a little push alert on the news that it sounds like one of the issues was in Baton Rouge, where there had been a shooting there, that it sounds like there were some police officers, at least three, who were killed in Baton Rouge today. That's an early alert. I don't know all the facts yet on that, but that's what it said. What does this illustrate? There is a need for order in society, isn't there? And without it, you have chaos. And so God has established order and authority, including all of us as followers of Christ are submit to Christ, right? All of us as followers of Christ are told to submit to what? To governing authorities. Now, does that mean only the government that we totally agree with and like? No. All governing authorities. And the only time we're not to submit to them is when those governing authorities tell us to do what? Go against the word of God. Then who do we? Then we obey what? The authority of God and his word. But God has established order in society. And he's established order in the church. And he's established order in the home. And that order is that someone has responsibility to God. Not that someone is the boss and you better listen to him or else, but somebody has responsibility to God to lead. Responsible and answerable to God for how they lead. But someone has to have that responsibility before God. And God's word, God has said that in the home, the husband has that responsibility before God to lead. And wives, submit to that leadership. Submit to that authority. For what? For the husband is the head of the wife. The head that wears is a word, kephale, that means authority. Now, some have debated about that and thought there's another meaning to that, a source. The husband is the source of the wife. But I don't think that's correct. And you certainly don't see that use anywhere else in Scripture as meaning anything other than authority. Now, it's authority what? Man, not that you are the boss and the ruler over all and you and everyone better bow to your word as if they would the word of God, right? Is that the attitude? Is that God's purpose in that? No, it's bringing order into what would otherwise be chaos. And it is a leadership responsibility where the husband has the responsibility before God to lead. But the scripture has quite a lot to say about what the husband's attitude ought to be, doesn't it? In fact, it has three times more to say to the husband than it does to the wives on this. So, wives are not to submit to husbands who tell them to do something that goes against the word of God, are they? But otherwise, they are, because it is God's order, God's structure. By the way, this also does not mean there is some teaching out there, and I'm going to go on the record and just outright, I'm going to call it false teaching, okay? That says that every woman is to submit to every man. That's not what this is talking about. This is saying what? In the home, husbands and wives. Submit to your own husbands, not someone else's husband or some other man. Submit to your own husbands so that there is order instead of chaos. Am I wrong? Well, verse 23 says what? The husband is the head, the authority of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. They're compared there. Now, as the church, verse 24, submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. the Word of God makes it clear what we are to, as the church, are to submit to Christ because He is the head, He is the authority. Now, He is a loving authority, and you couldn't possibly love any more than He does. But He's still the authority, isn't He? Now, I understand that a lot of women struggle with that. I think I would too. Because maybe they're in a position to where it's difficult for them to submit to a husband who does not love them the way Christ loves the church. And maybe sometimes, and again, this is not saying submit to abuse. It's not saying submit to that which is, goes against the Word of God. But it's saying it's recognizing and respecting the order that God has put in place there. And God's Word promises that He will bless and honor those who honor His Word, doesn't He? Amen. Well, let's move on to what He says a lot more about than that, where He says to husbands what? Husbands, love as Christ loved the church. When I started off with that passage in Matthew 27 about the scourging and the crucifixion and the mocking and His death, why did I read that passage? Because that's an example of the kind of love the husband is to have for his wife. Now, we could just say, I could have jumped right into this passage and said that as Christ loved the church, but I thought it would be good for us just to stop. Wait a minute. Let's reflect again on that love. I know we know that. We know what that means. But did the Spirit touch your heart about the depth of Christ's love as we were reading through that again? God has put order in the home. But that one, the husband, who is called to have that responsibility before God, not to be the tyrant or the dictator, but the one who's responsible for God, for that home, ultimately, before God, is to love. And to love how? Like Christ loved the church, which was what, Corey? Unconditionally. What else? What other words might we use to describe the love of Christ for His bride, the church? What else? Agape. There we go. Agape love. What? That's that Greek word that's that ultimate giving, unconditional love, right? What else? What other words might we use to describe the love of Christ for His bride? Unselfish. Good friend of mine has said, and I think he's right. I have good reason to believe him. But he has said that he would say, if there is one word that describes a healthy marriage, perhaps better than any other, it would be this word, unselfish. Unselfish. This is agape love. It's Christ's love. It's unconditional. And I would say it is sacrificial. It is selfless. There's that unselfish. And it is ultimate. Unconditional, sacrificial, selfless, ultimate. Going to the nth degree, can you possibly be loved any more than Christ loves you? Husbands, that's the way you are to love your wives. Now, I said, wait a minute, I can't do that. I know you can't. I know I can't love the way Christ loves in and of myself, but that's the standard. And aren't you glad that's the standard that we're called to ever be growing toward and moving toward? Sacrificial, selfless, ultimate. You know, my mother told me a long time ago, and I think that probably Maybe a number of ladies in here might agree with this. But my mother told me a long time ago, as I was reading through this, and as a teenager, and I was first beginning to really explore the scriptures, you know, I'd go to Sunday school and argue with my Sunday school teacher and tell her the correct interpretation of verses. And then some of you know, I really did that, didn't you? And you uh-huh. You know, yes, I did. I later went and apologized and asked her forgiveness, you know, but you know what? That's part of the growing process, right? That's part of, teenagers have to find their own way in the world, don't they? And they have to, and part of that then is sometimes telling the adults where they're wrong. Well, I was wrong sometimes in my attitude. I wasn't wrong in my interpretation. I'll let you know that. But I was wrong in my attitude about it. And Carla, my Sunday school teacher, she understood that and got that and just gave me a big hug anyway, right? She knew. So anyway, what was I talking about now? I got off track here with that. Oh, yeah, sacrificial love, what Mom taught me. All right, there we go. You know, in reading this passage here, the heart of sympathy or empathy, if you will, within me, I struggled with that too. And I struggled with watching. My mom had a difficult marriage. Now, they ended up divorcing when I was about 4 years old. And Mom was wounded by that. Our family was wounded by that. And so, when I would come to this and I would ask her, Mom, how do you feel about this? How do you feel that this wife submit to your husband? And I'll never forget what she said. She said, Dan, if I would have been loved like Christ loved the church, I wouldn't struggle at all with this. And I think that's true for a lot of women, isn't it? If husbands love them, I know it's imperfect, but if they know that that's their husband's heart, it makes a world of difference, doesn't it? Christ loved for a purpose, and his purpose was holiness of his bride. And that ought to be part of the husband's love for his wife, is holiness in him, in her, in their home. Sacrificially, selflessly, ultimately, with holiness ever in mind. That's Christ's love for the church, and that ought to be the husband's love for his wife. He's also tells us that love as you love your own body. No one hates his own body, but what nourishes it and cherishes it. Nourishes it, cares for it, cherishes it, adores it, loves it. You know what I learned a long time ago? Guys, I'm going to let you in on a secret. You ready for this? Women love to be cherished. They love to be loved. They loved to be cherished. Ladies, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Things are a little different between men and women. A lot of us, it's a little different for us. I don't want to be cherished. If I'm cherished, okay, that's all right. But I don't want to be cherished. You know what I want? I want to be respected. That's how you love and cherish me, is by respecting me. More on that in a moment. Nourish her. Care for her. Care for her. She puts her heart in your hands. So nourish it and be gentle with it. And cherish it. Marriage and the mystery of the church. Here's where I told you there's some theological reasons for us to understand that marriage is an illustration of Christ and the church, not the other way around. Here's why. You see, because Christ and the church came before marriage. Well, wait a minute. People have been married to Adam and Eve. That was long before Jesus came and died in the church. Well, from a human perspective, that's true, right? From a time-bound human perspective. But in God's mind, how long has Jesus loved the church? Forever. How long has the church been his bride, and has he been her husband? Forever. It's eternal. So within the institutions and among the relationships, did you know, married folks, your marriage relationship is and ought to be a reflection, a temporal reflection of the eternal relationship of Christ and his bride, the church. Marriage is an illustration of Christ and the church, not the other way around. Your marriage reflects an eternal love and relationship. I want to conclude this passage here with this term here, love and respect. Kind of in a summarizing verse of it all, in verse 33, Paul says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, I want to go on record here that husbands ought to respect their wives, and wives ought to love their husbands. But I think, though, sometimes we need to be reminded in our own genderedness of certain of an emphasis, if you will. Do you understand what I'm saying? Men need to hear something, women need to hear something here. Both men and women are called to love and respect one another. Let me make that clear, all right? If you really love, you're going to respect. If you really respect, well, then you're going to love, right? Love and respect goes both ways there. But I think because of the great, and I think God has designed it this way, of the desire, the need for women to be loved and cherished, God reminds husbands, love them the way Christ loves the church. The way God has designed men, I think we have a particular need to feel respect, like we are respected. And ladies, that's how you love us, is by respecting us. It's okay to cherish too and say mushy things and all that if you want, but in the end, it's about respect. Because if I had to choose between the two, and we don't have to choose. They should be both. It's not even close. It's respect. Not even close. There's a great resource. A later message is going to talk about some of those resources and helps. But this is one of the best books I've ever read on marriage. It's called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. I know there are some couples in our church who've read through this and used this and found it very helpful. But what he does is he goes through this passage and he focuses then in on that verse 33 about wives, about husbands loving your wives, wives respect your husband, about how important it is and the gender differences between them in that. I think you'll find this very helpful in that. Love and respect. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. So what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, I'm going to take us back to where we started, which is to say that biblical marriage is a profound illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church. Biblical marriage is a temporal illustration of an eternal relationship, that relationship between Christ and his church. Just as the church is called to submit to the authority of Christ that God has ordained. And Christ has loved his church ultimately, sacrificially, selfishly, selflessly, unconditionally. So too in the home, wives submit to your husbands. Husbands love your wives. It's an imperfect world, it's imperfect homes, imperfect marriages, but this is the standard that we're called to. And God's word assures blessing for those who honor him and honor his word. I told you there was something for everyone in this, whether you're married or not. Some of you, if you're not married, you will be one day. But also, the reality is here is this principle of submission to authority. This applies to everyone, doesn't it? There's authority in the home that we've looked at, but yet there's authority in the church. But there's authority in society. There's even authority within the Godhead. This is how God has ordained this. And all of us are called to yield to what? To submit, to yield to that authority. God is always, it's always right to yield to him. And we couldn't possibly be loved any more than he does. But he also tells us to yield to imperfect human beings. Not when they tell us to do something contrary to his word, but to yield to imperfect human beings. And he will honor that. So are you yielding to the authority that God has placed in your life? And do you love as Christ has loved you? Husbands, do you love your wives as Christ loved the church perfectly? No, I know you don't. But is that uppermost in your heart and your mind? Is that what you're striving toward? And all of us, whether you're married or not, Jesus also said, here he said, husbands, love as Christ loved the church. In another passage, Jesus said to all followers of his, what? As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. So guess what? It's not just husbands. All of us are called to love as Christ loved. He just keeps upping the ante, doesn't he? From chaos, order, without order, chaos. Love, respect. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us order in your word. And I know, Lord, that there are here among us some who are struggling with this, struggling in their homes, struggling in their marriages. But God, I pray that today and in the days and the weeks ahead, that your Holy Spirit would minister powerfully, would minister grace into our hearts and into our homes, that we would endeavor to be obedient to your word and therein find the truth that you do indeed honor your word and honor those who honor you through your word. God, may we all love as Jesus has first loved us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.